In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning from John chapter 4. Then Jesus said to the nobleman, Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So far our text. You may be seated. When the Lord called Abram out of his home country, did Abraham know what was going to happen? Probably not. In fact, it's very possible that before Abraham was called by the Lord to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to Canaan, where his descendants would be the chosen people of God and would possess that land, he worshipped an entirely different god or group of gods. Even after Abraham listened to the Lord and traveled where he was told to travel and so on, he still truly did not know what was going to happen. How is it that he was going to have so many offspring if his wife was barren? The answer to all of these questions is that Abraham had faith in the promises of God. Once he was given faith, he held on tightly to everything that God told him. He trusted completely that what God said would happen, would happen. He didn't know how it would all unfold, but he knew it would happen. It's the same kind of faith that Mary, the mother of our Lord, had when she was told by the Holy Spirit that she would be found with child, and that this child would be the Savior of the world. She didn't know how that was going to work. Why? Because she knew not a man. But she knew that what had been told her would happen because God said it would. The angel said it would happen. And she knew that God was faithful. She believed in the promises of God. And so it is with this nobleman who comes to Jesus seeking healing for his son. He comes to Jesus because he knows what Jesus is able to do. Jesus hasn't performed a miracle in Capernaum yet. That's where the nobleman's from. But he had turned water into wine in Cana of Galilee in the same general vicinity. He had also performed many signs while he and his disciples were at the feast in Jerusalem. Even if the nobleman hadn't himself witnessed any of these things, he at least by reputation knew what Jesus could do. He has faith that Jesus can heal his son. So when he hears that Jesus is traveling through, he wants to be where Jesus is, and he journeys to meet him. And that is always the right thing to do. It is good to be where Jesus is. Now, of course, it's true that as Jesus promised at his ascension, he is with you always to the end of the age. He specifically locates himself in places where you know that you can find him, in places where you know that the gifts that he won on the cross are there for you. This is why you come here to the Lord's house week after week, because you know this is the place where God speaks to you through his holy word, delivering to you forgiveness. This is where Jesus presents you with his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Christians should always desire to be in the place where Jesus presents his gifts. So while this man goes to the right place, and he goes to the right person, he goes with some level of uncertainty. The nobleman's son is sick. He desires that his son be healed. But he doesn't know for sure that his son will be healed. Just because Jesus can heal his son doesn't mean that Jesus will heal his son, does it? Imagine how much doubt may have crept into the nobleman's mind when Jesus, in response to his pleas on behalf of his son, responds with the words, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not by no means believe." It's just a little bit reminiscent of the exchange that Jesus had with the Canaanite woman who came to him seeking that he would cast a demon out of his daughter. Jesus, you'll recall, doesn't even respond to her at first, and when he does finally respond, he doesn't talk to the woman. He instead talks to his disciples and says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus does this in order to strengthen the woman's faith, and the same is being done here. Jesus complains about everyone, but lumps the nobleman in with them. And he is testing the faith of the nobleman. He is testing his faith because Jesus wants his faith to stand firm. He wants his faith to be strong. He wants it to be able to withstand the assaults of the devil. He wants it to be able to endure to the end so that the nobleman will be among those who are gathered on the holy mountain where the Lord God will prepare a feast of well-refined wine and fat things full of marrow and where he will swallow up death forever. If Jesus simply goes with the nobleman down to his house and heals his son, there will be no testing of the nobleman's faith. Jesus will just be doing exactly what he's expected to do. He will go down as the great miracle man, the one who does signs and wonders over and over and over again. It's quite true, after all, that that is how many have begun to view Jesus. That's why Jesus says that. The thing is, though, that for those whose faith is fully dependent on signs and wonders, there's never going to be enough signs and wonders. Do you remember what happened right after Jesus fed the 5,000 in John's Gospel? Immediately they say to him, almost immediately, "What sign will you do for us to show us that you are who you say you are?" What sign? It's always one more sign that they demand. When the rich man, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, suggests to Abraham that his brothers would come to faith and escape the torments of Hades, if only somebody from the dead would go to them. Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the word of God, neither will they believe if one would come back from the dead. And lo and behold, what happens when one comes back from the dead? Jesus comes back from the dead. Everybody knows he came back from the dead. Yet they still don't believe. If faith is based solely on signs and wonders, it's a faith that's never satisfied and never will be satisfied. Jesus is not going to allow this nobleman's faith to be based only on signs and wonders. The nobleman asks Jesus, begs Jesus to come down to his house, heal his son, and Jesus won't go. Instead, he simply says, "Go," or "You go, your son lives." Well, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean by those words? Of course, you know how it ends up because you just heard me read it a few moments ago. You know what Jesus is going to do, what he's done. But put yourself in the place of this nobleman. At the time that this nobleman hears these words of Jesus, "Go, your son lives," does he know what's going to happen? He doesn't really know for sure what's going to happen at all. In fact, I suggest to you this morning that this could mean three different things. The first thing that could be met by Jesus with this statement is that the nobleman should go back to his house. Why? Because his son is on his deathbed, and here he is wasting his time talking to somebody else. You should be living with your son right now. You should be spending time with him while you still have it. You should be living life to the fullest with him. This is no doubt how many people in the world live their lives. They see this life that they live right now in the temporal world as all there is. And if that is true, that this is all there is, then any advice that suggests that you should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, makes sense. For once you're dead, what's left? If there is nothing to look forward to, you might as well seize the day, right? Now, of course, you know very well Jesus would never suggest such a thing. When he says, "Go, your son lives," Jesus has something greater than that in mind. But again, what exactly is that? The second possibility, and an actual plausible possibility, is that Jesus is referring to the eternal destiny of this nobleman's son. "Go, your son lives," then means very much the same thing as what Jesus says in John chapter 11, when Martha presents to Jesus the fact that Lazarus is dead. Martha expresses her confidence that her brother, though, will be raised from the dead on the last day. And that's where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." A similar idea is expressed by King David when the son born to Bathsheba from their adulterous affair falls ill and dies. And when David finally does find out that this son has in fact died, this baby has died, David says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." That is, one day when I die, I will be with my son again. I will be with him again, for we shall both be alive in the resurrection. There is indeed great hope and confidence in those words of David. Great hope and confidence that many of us can echo when we consider those who we love who have died. The third possibility, and the one that actually happens, of course, is that the son of the nobleman is made well again, that he is no longer at the point of death. When the nobleman leaves Jesus' presence, this is no doubt his desired outcome. That's what he's hoping for. That's what he wants. But again, he's traveled a long way. It's about 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana, where he meets up with Jesus. By a car, in today's standards, that's not very far. But if you're riding on the back of an animal, or worse yet, just walking, that takes quite a while. He leaves the presence of Jesus and travels on his long journey home, not knowing what he's going to find when he gets there. But that's where the faith of the nobleman kicks in. Because he believes that Jesus will do what is right, he knows that one way or another, whether his son dies, but he goes to meet him, as David says he will do with his son who is now dead, whether that is what happens, or whether his son is actually restored to health, either way, he wins. His son lives. Either he lives because he who lives and believes in Jesus never dies, or he lives because Jesus has healed him. The nobleman doesn't even make it home, though, before he finds out the answer, for his servants meet him on the way and tell him that his son recovered, and he learns that this recovery was at the very moment that Jesus said, "Your son lives." The effect of this whole thing is that the faith of the nobleman is strengthened. But now, though, as he tells the whole household what has happened, it's not just the nobleman's faith that is strengthened, but rather it says that he and his whole household believed. His family, his servants, everybody who lived there. Now they, too, have faith in Christ Jesus. The reality that we face in our lives is that we do not always get what we want, at least not the way that we want it all the time. We, like the nobleman, earnestly desire the Lord God to answer our prayers quickly, to give us the desired outcome to our prayers, yet that does not always happen. It either doesn't happen at all, or it doesn't happen when we want it to happen. It's not that God wishes ill on us or anybody that we love or anybody in our lives. Instead, though, just as he did with the nobleman, he strengthens our faith by putting it to the test. He tests our faith because he wants us to be able to withstand the temptations of the evil one. He wants us to cling to the promises of God. If he were to simply give us everything that we want in life right away, when we want it, we would put our faith not in him, but in all the signs and wonders that he does. Instead, though, he wants us to be directed to his word. At the end of the rite of Holy Communion that I use with those who are ill, there is an alternate post-communion collect that I often use. In that collect, I pray that the body and blood of Christ that has just been received would strengthen us through all crosses, sickness, and trials, in order that we may wait patiently for deliverance, peace, and health. Well, when will that deliverance, peace, and health come? The Lord is truly the only one who knows. That deliverance, peace, and health, that may indeed come in this life. Maybe it will come immediately. Those who are physically ill may indeed be granted healing in this life by our Heavenly Father, but it is also true that that deliverance, peace, and health may not come until the resurrection of all flesh from the dead. It may not come until we are dwelling on that holy mountain that we read about from Isaiah earlier. As a matter of fact, that's what true faith looks to. It looks to that promise, the promise of the life of the world to come. It looks to that promise because it knows that that is a sure thing. It desires that God grant deliverance, peace, and health here and now. And he might. God be praised when he does. But it's certain that healing will come in the resurrection. In the end, then, that's really what gave the nobleman confidence as he headed home from his encounter with Jesus. He knew that when Jesus said, "Your son lives," that his son, regardless of the state of his temporal health, lives. And you, dear friends, have been given that same faith. It is a faith that trusts in the sure promises given to you in Christ Jesus. Stand firm in that faith, knowing that what God has promised will come to fruition. Arm yourselves with the armor of the Word of God that he gives you, so that your faith, like the nobleman's, may stand firm to the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.